Good morning. Hey, we got some sunshine this week, isn't this a good thing? We got the Suntan Club out there, the Coppertone folks. Welcome. Glad to have y'all out there at Tiki Island and the Oyster Bay over here. And so all parts in between, we're glad that you're here. This morning, I just got to let you know, I am feeling like I've been hit by a truck. And I walked into my shower this morning and there was a mud flap. So I know I'm not crazy. Actually, it was even worse than being hit by a truck. I did a birthday party for a five-year-old. Oh, you've been there and done that? Oh, man. She wanted an Aladdin thing going on. And so I thought, hey, it'll be cheap. We'll take a blanket and we'll give magic carpet rides. So if you see Brian Hasty walking around, he was the other end of the blanket. He was the other part of the magic carpet. And we gave every one of those kids one ride, and some of them got two. And we feel it this morning. So pray for us. Pray that we maybe start working out, because evidently I'm using muscles that I've never used before, and I need to get into that practice. But hey, I just want to give a shout out to Billy Fox. I called him last week when Landon turned ill, and it looked like I wasn't going to be able to come last Sunday. I needed to be home with him. And Billy, just thank you so much for your willingness to step up at a moment's notice. And I heard it was a great message, and so I knew that you would be in good hands with him. So just want to say thank you for that. And the many volunteers. You know, it takes an army to accomplish things week in and week out. And so to all of our volunteers, I don't get to tell you enough, but from hospitality to greeting to people that set up tables and chairs and do all the stuff that needs to be done for us to be able to worship when we walk in, thank you. I just appreciate the fact that you are so willing. And Mike, I just want to say you are forgiven in Jesus' name, all right? Bless your heart. You are just such a tender soul, and I know that you would not intentionally offend anybody, but just I appreciate you, and I've done the same thing. Trying to be funny, have stepped over the line, didn't even know it, didn't want to do it, but anyway, you are a good man, and so I just want to let you know. Hey, have you done any reading in the Old Testament? Yeah, we all love the Old Testament, don't we? You know, when I first got saved, I didn't realize there was an Old Testament, and I really didn't care there was an Old Testament. It was all about Jesus, you know. I just wanted to learn all I could about Jesus. But I come to find out, if I really want to fully appreciate Jesus, I got to go back into the Old Testament and dig through some of those pieces of gold that are there, because Jesus didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. He came as the fulfillment of it. And so there is so much richness and so much history and so many good things, so many lessons to be learned in the Old Testament that I think we need to be more intentional in churches to go back and to see where we've come from and what God is able to do. There is a prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah, and Elijah gets a lot of cred. He gets a lot of mention. People remember Elijah, but are you aware that there was this other prophet that followed Elijah named Elisha? Now, Elisha is a dude just dripping with awesome sauce, as I heard one preacher talk about it one time. He actually did more miracles and was able to accomplish more things than Elijah did, but we relatively don't hear anything about Elisha. And so in the next couple of weeks, we just kind of want to throw some attention Elisha's way, and we want to learn what it is that made him special, so that if we follow his example, if we kind of walk in his steps, maybe we can take on that same sort of awesomeness as well. And we're going to name this series Ridiculous. And today we're going to look at ridiculous commitment that Elisha displayed. This guy was very ordinary, okay? Let's be honest. Elisha was an ordinary dude living at home with his parents, working on the family farm, when God stepped in and called him to do something incredible. He lived back in the 9th century B.C. When Israel was divided. It was two different kingdoms. And many had gone to begin to worship the false god Baal. And God raised up Elisha kind of in the midst of all this to do something extraordinary. Now, I want us, if you've got your Bible or if you've got your smartphone, I want us to turn to 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. And here's what God's word says about this interplay between Elijah and Elisha. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him, and Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. This is the beginning of a ridiculous story. Remember, Elisha is just doing a normal job. It's the same job he had done over and over again on his parents' farm for a long time. Maybe some of you are kind of caught. You feel like you're in a rut. You're doing the same thing day in and day out. It's kind of become a routine. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed. You get up, you go to work. Some of you retired folks, you get up, you go to work harder than you did when you actually had a job that paid you something, and then you go to bed. However it is, the routine gets monotonous, doesn't it? And we can kind of just get caught up in the routine. And that's where Elisha was. He was caught up in the routine, going about his daily duties, going about this getting up, going out and plowing thing. But he was being faithful. That's what I want us to see it right offhand. He's faithful in doing the task at hand. I find out that, and Scripture backs me up in this, God loves to reward those who are faithful in doing little things. You remember what it says in Matthew 25? "Faithful in little, I will give you charge with much." And so even though it may not have been Elisha's favorite thing to do, going out and driving those oxen, he was faithful. And in the middle of this faithfulness, God shows up with something new. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him, and then the whole course of his life changed. Now, there's something symbolic about throwing the cloak around. Don't you just love symbolic acts in the Bible? They make no sense to us, but back then, they were the bee's knees, you know? Like, people are going along just fine. Life is just happening, and all of a sudden, they get bad news. And what do? They start ripping their clothes off, man. I love the imagery of that. You know, imagine you're a parent at home and your kid comes in late for curfew and you're disturbed and you're upset by that. And you just start, you start going Hulk Hogan all over the place, you know. Imagine kind of the response that you'd get from your kids if that was the way we did things nowadays. But back in the day, that was a way to display shame or anger or mourning. Parents just and people just were symbolic in the things they would do. And then when people would mourn, in the Old Testament, they would put on sackcloth, which was really kind of a rough material made from black goat hair that was just uncomfortable to wear, and they would sit down in ashes. You know, think about that today. Nothing says I'm sad like burlap and filth, you know? It just, hey, I'm sad, just throwing ash all over yourself. We don't do it, but back in those days, it made sense. It was part of their culture. Another one that I think is just hilarious is shaking the dust off your feet. If you go into a place and they mistreat you, you know, you just... There! I done shook my foot at you, you know? Again, symbolic biblical actions that meant a lot back then, but now we're like, what in the world? I guess the shaking the dust off is kind of like I wash my hands of this, you know, sort of thing. But here is Elijah, and he sidles up next to Elisha as he's plowing. Now get this, he's plowing, and this dude comes from out of nowhere and tosses a cloak at him. I'd be like, dude, what's up? I am hot. I'm burning up. I don't need a jacket. But that's not what Elisha did, was it? He understood that there was something symbolic in that moment, that God was up to something. It was almost like Elijah was saying, hey, listen, that which covered me is now going to cover you. The mantle on me of God's anointing is now going to be God's mantle of anointing on you. The things that God has done and the way God has worked through me, now God's going to be doing and working those same things through you, Elisha. And he put his mantle or his covering on Elisha, and Elisha immediately understood what it meant and began to act on it. Now, here's what I want us to do today. I want to take two principles of what we can see in this story and apply it to our lives that hopefully will help to produce ridiculous commitment within us. Okay? So real easy, real simple, just two things you have to remember as you leave today. The first one is this. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. There's no way Elisha knew the sum total of what God was going to do through him or how God wanted to use him, but he went anyway, even without fully understanding. In 1 Kings 19, verse 20, it says, Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He says to him, let me kiss my mom and dad goodbye, and then I will come after you. You see, first Elijah puts the cloak around him, then Elisha takes off. He leaves the oxen behind and he says, here, I just want to take care of some familial business. I want to kiss my mom and dad goodbye, and then I'll join you. Immediately, without really fully understanding what all he was getting into, he leaves the oxen to go respond to Elijah's covering, the cloak throwing. He didn't have to pray about it. You know, there wasn't a special called board meeting to decide it. There wasn't a list of pros and cons. He didn't have to create a spreadsheet and weigh all the stuff out. You know what he did? He just went. God spoke through Elijah and he responded. Didn't have to fully understand it to obey. All he said was, God, I believe you're in this. And I want to go where you are calling me to go. Now, that's typically the way God works, isn't it? When God calls us to do something, does he lay out his full and complete plan before us so that we can kind of weigh the pros and cons of this lifelong commitment to God? No. We want details, but God says you are on a need-to-know basis. I will give you just a little bit in the moment, and then you go on what I've given you and just obey. Just throw yourself into obedience. You really can't handle the details. I can't handle the details. If God would have told us 20 years ago what he wanted to do in our life today, many of us would have ran from it, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have embraced that. But little by little, as God shows himself, we're able to say, yes, Lord, I don't understand it, but okay. Yes, Lord, I don't understand it, but okay. My brother Larry, when he was in college, he went to a small college in Kentucky, Asbury. It was a college back then. It's a university now. And he was having some girl trouble. Go figure. College, girl trouble. It kind of goes together. And so he got out in the car and he began to drive down those country winding, hill-laden countryside, and his mind was a blur. He was trying to figure out the entirety of his life and what this relationship meant, and he was going too fast. He said, I admit, I was just going too fast, and too fast to handle the curves and the hills and all that was going on. And he said, before I knew it, the car was in a tailspin. And he said, I was doing 360s. And then when the car came to rest, I was in the exact opposite lane, looking back where I should have been, where I had just come from. And I realized what had caused the mistake. And God in that moment said to him, Larry, you are outrunning your high beams. You were going too fast. You were trying to see too much. You were trying to go too quickly into things so that you just needed to slow down and stay within the realm of your ability. Now, how many times do we do that with God? We try to outrun our headlights. God, I want to see beyond into the darkness, but God, you're only giving me just this much. God says, just be patient. I'll get there, and you can get there if you will just trust me moment by moment. You know, I'll just be honest with you. I would have freaked out in college if you would have told me that I would have been preaching a beach service and being an executive pastor at a Methodist church in Panama City Beach. It would have just, you know, it would have just, I would have ran the other way. But God took me step by step. He took me on a short-term mission trip, and I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. And then God said, I want you to go in youth ministry. youth ministry. All you have to do is play and have fun with kids. Right. Awesome. So I went into youth ministry. I did some more mission trips. And then God called me into missions. And there I was in missions and leading others on trips. And then the door closed there and the door opened here at Woodlawn. And I was the youth pastor. And then I was assistant to the pastor. And then I was an associate. Step by step. I didn't fully understand it, but I could obey in the moment by moment way that God was opening new doorways and new pathways for me. It's the same thing with you. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just need to trust God that where He calls you, where God guides, He provides. Right? I love that. The fact that God does not require us to have knowledge, just step by step. What I love in the Old Testament is if you look at it, whenever God kind of gave people direction, a lot of times it could be summed up in one word. Moses, go. Go back to the people. Moses, go to Pharaoh. What did he do with Abraham? Abraham, go. Go to a place that you don't even know where you're going, but when you get there, I'll let you know. Go. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is walking on the water and Peter's out there walking. What does Jesus say to Peter? Come on. Come. It's a one-word response. Last year, at the beginning of the year, we talked about what is your one word from God for the year. Remember that? Many of you shared with me what your words were, and mine was trust. I don't know why, but God wanted me to trust. And then as the year went along, I began to see moments and instances where God was just calling me to trust Him, not by sight, but by faith. So trust was my word. One word. What's your word for this year? What is it that God is trying to say to you today? Maybe you're struggling in a marriage and you're thinking about, okay, maybe it's time to just walk away. Maybe your word for this year is stay. Or maybe some of you have a health situation and it doesn't look good. Maybe God's word for you is trust. Maybe some of you have this incredible idea for a Bible study or a ministry, and you're thinking how or when or what do I need to do, and God's saying start, just launch off and do it. Maybe some of you have been hanging around the church and you've been growing, but you're still on the edge, you're still not in there, and maybe God's saying to you this year, commit. What's the one word? What's the directive that God wants you to do in order to take the next step with Him? Would you just do it? Would you listen and obey? You don't understand completely, but that doesn't preclude you from obeying. You see, commitment, radical, ridiculous commitments start with obedience. And then the second thing is our focus determines our direction. What we're going to pay attention to is ultimately going to be the place where we wind up. Ridiculous commitment follows singular focus. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And Jesus goes on to talk in terms of money. You will either, you cannot serve both God and money. But here's the thought. You can't serve two masters, regardless of who those masters are. In James chapter 1, it tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We need to have singular focus because focus determines our direction. Remember what happened in our story in 1 Kings 19? In verse 21, it says that Elisha left and went back. He left Elijah and went back to say goodbye to his parents. And when he goes back, he takes his yoke of oxen and he slaughters them all. And then he takes his plowing equipment and he burns them up and he cooks the meat and he gives it to the people and they ate. And then he sets out to follow Elijah and to become his servant. It's amazing because what he does is he no longer has divided allegiance, does he? He goes back and he says, from this day forward, my focus is wherever God takes me with this dude. I am going to commit to following God's plan for my life. And so Elisha goes back and he does all these things. And he's like, okay, God's calling me to be a person that follows this prophet and to become a prophet like him. What should I do? I know. I need to kill the cows and I need to burn the plows. He says, you know what? What we really need right here is a barbecue. I think he was a Methodist man. I actually do. In that moment, he just lines up with what our men do. And I bet it was the best tasting barbecue ever, where folks were like, listen, you ever thought about going into business? This stuff is good. You got some tasty cows out there. That's kind of the way the enemy does it, doesn't he? At that moment when you're committing to God, to go with God, your business starts blossoming and booming. Remember when the disciples wanted to follow Jesus and Jesus gave them a boat sinking, net breaking load of fish? And then he says, leave that behind, come follow me. That's the way it happens. But I love Elisha's commitment here. He does away with all of the past. Can I tell you this? Here's the deal. Retreat is easy when you have that option. Retreat is easy. Going back is easy when that door is left open. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I'll follow God, but I'm going to keep my old business open just in case. Or I'll go with God's plan, but I'm going to maintain my license just in case. Or I'm going to hold on to my tools just in case. What? Just in case? God's calling you to do something. Just in case what? You get scared? Or God doesn't deliver? Or maybe something upsets you or it gets too costly? Why would we hold on to the past when God's calling us forward? What Elisha was saying is, I am cashing out all contingencies and fallbacks. There is no plan B. There is only plan A. And in Scripture, when people are moved by God, they do ridiculous things to follow him. David left his father's flocks. Nehemiah left an influential governmental position. Peter, Andrew, James, and John left everything. Notes, boats, and families. Matthew got up from the tax collector's table. You can just read by those things as we go through Scripture and not even think about them. But they were dedicated. They were committing themselves to going forward and not turning back. I believe that today God is going to inspire some of you to a plow-burning challenge. That today may be the day where you have to make a decision. Do I follow God even though I don't really completely fully understand? And am I willing to just go ahead and slaughter the cows and burn the plows so that I can pursue God? It may not make sense to the world, but am I willing to do this because God's calling me? You see, when you're convinced of God's call, you burn the bridge to go back. Because here's the deal, you can't go back when you are following God forward. In 1519, Hernan Cortes landed in Veracruz, Mexico. Are you familiar with this story? He was there to conquer and to do his great conquest. And according to popular belief, a lot of times the story is told that when they got to the shore, he set the order to burn the ships so that no one could go back. They could only go forward. However, as I've read and kind of looked at some things, scholars say he really didn't give the order to burn the ships. He actually gave the crew orders to run the boats aground and scuttle them, to physically strip them down of everything useful, the rigging, the sails, the weapons, the tackle, the planks of the ship, in order to build houses that would house the troops. Thus, ending their escape route, but giving them a foothold, a beachhead from which they could launch in to conquer the land. Cortez explained in his own writing that we are all in. There is no turning back. Basically, what they were saying is, we will conquer the land or we will die in the attempt of doing so. What is it in your life? What's going on in you and in your life that may be keeping you from fully committing to God with ridiculous commitment? Maybe it's time to burn that plow. Maybe it's time to dismantle that ship. Maybe it's time to just throw caution to the wind. God didn't call us to be cautious. God called us to be dangerous as followers of Him, where we don't turn back, stop, get deluded or delayed from pursuing God's best for our lives. Because when God wants to do something good in us, it always spills out to those around us. Have you noticed that? God wants to bless you just so you can be blessed? No, so that we could be a blessing to others. I would say this to you. Don't let anything keep you from following God. Because here's the deal. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. And our direction follows our focus. If you don't believe me, watch somebody ride a bicycle. And they start looking over here. And they go this way. Or riding a car with my dad. All right? Bottom line. Focus equals direction. Some of you may be holding on to something that's keeping you secure. Or you think it's keeping you secure. But unless you're holding on to the garment of God, nothing is secure outside of His protection, His power, and His guidance. Listen, to step towards your destiny in God, you've got to step away from your security. You willing to do that today? To go to the next level with God and in God? To take it to the place where you just throw yourself to God and say, use me wherever it takes me and whatever it requires. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray today that you would build faith in us, in this gathering of people. That God, you would do it corporately and individually. That we would recognize it's impossible to please you without faith. And that we could have that kind of faith to follow you. To do what you are calling us to do. To take us where you want us to go. And to be the people you want us to be. That's our prayer today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Chip mentioned the connection cards. We hope that you'll fill those out as the band leads us in this final song. Give us an idea of what's going on in your heart and in your life so that we can pray with you. I covenant with you to do that. I promise that I will read those and lift you up by name and by circumstance and situation. And here in a little bit, we've got someone that wants to be baptized. It's kind of a impromptu sort of thing. And so once the band finishes, we're going to go down and we're going to reconvene on the beach. And we are going to be about that. If you've come today and you just kind of want to take us up on that option where you've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, that's the best way to do it. To say, God, today I'm following you, and for this point forward, I will never be the same. That's a great way to start off a new life in Christ. And so, fill out your cards. Have a great week. God bless you. And let's stand as God fills this time with His presence for us.